It's good to be here this morning. Very few things make me as happy in the fellowship of God's people than to hear folks enjoy singing. Amen. One of these days, I'll be able to sing with a voice that don't crack. That's always on tune. I do love to sing with the voice I got right now, but boy, one day it's going to be great when all of us can sing in unison in perfect worship and perfect praise to God. There was a young boy that asked his father what the value of life was. And his father gave him a stone and said, "Son, take this stone to the market. And when they ask you how much it's worth, you hold up two fingers and don't say a word." So the boy took the stone to the market, and a lady came by and she says, "How much is this stone? It will look beautiful in my garden." Boy held up two fingers and didn't say a word. And she said, "$2, I'll take it." The boy ran home and said, "Father, the lady wants to give me $2 for this stone." He said, "Son, next I want you to take this stone to a museum. And when they ask you how much it's worth, how much you want for it, you hold up two fingers and don't say a word." So the boy took the stone to the museum and talked to the curator there, and the curator said, "How much is it?" And the boy held up two fingers and didn't say a word. And he said, "$200. He said, "That's a good stone. I'll take it." And he ran back home and he told his dad, said, "Dad, the man at the museum said that my stone was worth $200 and he was wanting to give me that." He said, "Son, next I want you to take it to the precious stone shop, the jeweler. And I want you to show it to him. And when he asks you how much it costs, I want you to hold up two fingers and don't say a word." The boy took it to the precious gem shop and talked to the jeweler behind the counter, and the jeweler said, "That is such a rare stone. How much is it?" Boy held up two fingers and said, $2,000, I'll take it." Boy came back home and said, "Dad, man at the jeweler's store said he wanted to give me $2,000 for this stone." And he said, "Son, it's the same stone all three places." So what is the worth of life? What is the worth of life? You can look at this story and you can fit it in a lot of different ways, that where you take your life depends on who you parade it around and what it's worth to other people. Or you could look at it in terms of what it's worth to you, where you take it, where you put it. You know, the Bible speaks to this, both of these situations in the Scriptures, and I want to pose a question to you. How much are you worth? How much are you worth? I would rather think that it would depend on who you ask. If you ask your mama how much you're worth, she's going to tell you, oh, that's my precious boy, that's my precious girl. If you ask your friend, your friend's going to say, oh, he's okay. If you ask an enemy, you say, he ain't worth the bullet it'd take to shoot him. It ain't worth the time of day. I want to ask you a question. What are you worth to God? What are you worth to God? Well, I'll tell you how much you're worth to God. God gave His Son for your life. He gave His Son. That's how much you're worth to God. You know, I love my children. I love y'all. But I wouldn't send Him, my Son. I would not send me personally. I would not send my Son to spare your life. I wouldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I love you. But I don't love you that much. You're precious to me, but you're not as precious to me as you are precious to God. You're precious to Jesus Christ. How precious are you to Jesus Christ? The Father gave the Son, but what did the Son give? The Son gave His life. He laid down His life on your behalf. What did Jesus say? He said, greater love hath no man. Then He laid down His life for His friends. He laid down His life for His friends. And we weren't even friends. What were we? What were we? That's what Romans 5 says. He says, herein is the love of God. That while we were yet sinners. Hold on, I'm almost going to read it. Romans 5 and 8. But God commended His love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until you got good enough for Him to say, okay, they've crossed the line now. Now I'll send you. Didn't wait. He sent Him while we were yet dead in sin. While we were yet sinners, while our mouth yet was an open sepulcher and full of dead men's bones, yet while we were dead, He sent His Son to make us alive. How much does He love you? He didn't count you worth $2. He didn't count you worth $200. To be put in a garden or in a museum. He didn't count you $2,000 to be sold. He counted you dear unto Himself so that you would be with Him where He is one day. That's how precious you are in the sight of God. That's how precious you are in the sight of Christ. You know what? When I was in, I've told Antioch this story anyway, but it fits perfectly right here. I went to Africa and I have a dear friend of mine that's a pastor of the church in Tanzania. His name is Brother Kenny. On one of my first or second trip I think, I went to Tanzania and I wanted to buy my wife a Tanzanite stone. They're rare. You can only find those stones in two mines in the whole world. That's the only country where you can get Tanzanite. That's only two mines in the whole world. And I wanted to buy a Tanzanite stone for her, so she could make some earrings out, or two stones so she could make some earrings out of it. And Brother Kenny said, okay, Brother Paul, we need to go to this place. It's a reputable place. They have a lot of... it's authentic. Because you have to be careful, because there's a lot of counterfeits out there that the people will take colored glass. It's a beautiful color, almost about the color of Brother Mark's shirt. Purple blue. Beautiful. He said, you got to be careful because they'll take colored glass and they'll cut it just like it looks like Tanzanite, and they'll pass it off as Tanzanite. So you need to go to the place where it's authenticated as being real. I said, okay, Brother Kenny, I want to go to that place. I want to go where it's where the real thing is sold. So we went there and I talked with the man behind the counter and he showed me several different stones, and Brother Kenny was right there. Now I'm a little personal on, you know, my dealings with my money and transactions, but Brother Kenny, and we were talking about money, and Brother Kenny was sitting right there, and I kind of wanted to do that number and get him out. But he wouldn't leave. And I think, I can't remember how much, I think it was $400 that I paid for that, which is probably about what Brother Kenny makes in 3 years. And I paid that to the man, gave him the money, and all the way back home and all the ride back home, Brother Kenny was silent. I could tell that it bothered him that I spent so much money on such a frivolous thing when they're in so much poverty, so much pain, when that money could have been used to feed his family, could have been used for a lot of different things and been consumed just like that. And it bothered me too that he was bothered by it, because he's a dear, dear friend of mine. And on the way home, it was very awkward all the rest of that day till the service that night. And in the service that night, I talked about the bride of Christ. And I talked about how precious she was in his sight. And I talked about that he didn't just come and pay a small little dowry for her, but that he gave her the best gift. And that gift was himself. That gift was his precious blood. And that he paid the best price for her that could ever be paid, and gave her the best gift. And that, you know what? after that sermon, Brother Kenny said, "I understand, Brother Paul, why you paid that money for your precious wife. Because she is your bride." What did Jesus Christ give you? And you know what? After I gave Sonia those stones, we had them made into two little earrings, I believe, and I can tell you that they are precious to her. She didn't just wear them everywhere. They're special. They're special. She does wear them. And I tell you right now, she hasn't lost them. I bet if you ask her, she can tell you exactly where they're at. She loses a lot of things now. But I bet she can tell you exactly where they are. Because it's not sand that I gave her. It wasn't a counterfeit that I gave her. It was something precious that I gave her. And it was of much worth. And it was rare. What did Jesus Christ, how rare is it, the thing that He gave you? How precious is what He gave you? What is it worth to Him? It was worth a lot to Him, wasn't it? Remember, He gave His life for it. Gave His life for it. Can you imagine if I would have come home and said, "Honey, I'm giving you something rare. Cost me a lot of money. And I had to go to a long, long way away to get it." Only way that it could be got was to go there. And I show them to her, and she just cast them out. I didn't have a mind to talk about all that. But think about it. It was precious to me. I expected that she would, that it would be precious to her. Just imagine my surprise if she would have done that. She didn't. That made me happy. Picking up what I'm putting down. What gift did Christ give us? Are we taking the precious blood, or are we counting the precious blood, like Paul said, an unholy thing? Or are we taking that daily? Daily. And holding it up to the light so that it'll sparkle. You know, those precious gems sparkle, don't they? The best ones are cut with a lot of different faces on them. That's what, you know, that's what a woman does when she gets engaged and that man goes and buys a ring for her. What's the first thing she does? She puts it up to the light. She sees how it sparkles. That's the first thing she does. And then after that, she goes and grabs her friends and says, "Look at what my boyfriend gave me. It's a promise. It's a promise that he's serious about taking me into his house to marry me. Look at that. Look. And them girls, you know, y'all know how them girls do. They say, "Woo! Now, Sonia, it was hard when I gave her hers. She had to carry a magnifying glass around with her. So when she showed it off, say, here, you need this. You see, because I didn't have the means to get her what I really wanted to get her. Christ had the means.
Amen.
Christ had the means. He had the authority. He had the power. And he had the desire to do so. And he had the love to do so. Didn't he? Did you know the Father gave the bride to him way long time before this world was ever even thought about? He gave her a bride. But you know, I'm so amazed, and I didn't have a mind to talk about Africa this morning, but it just fits. Over there, they pay dowries still for their wives. And it's always been that way in this earth. That if a man wants a wife, he goes and pays for her. He gives a dowry. You can see it where Joseph and Mary, she was his wife, but they hadn't come together yet. She was betrothed to him. But that process hadn't finished. Now, I'm always interested to know, to find out more about their marriage customs in Africa. So, I asked them how much a bride normally costs. And what they do is how they figured out, I don't want to go too deep into it, but when they figure out that they like this woman, or sometimes they still have arranged marriages and they don't see each other a lot of times until the day of the wedding. He'll go and he'll pay the father of the bride a dowry for her. And I asked him, how much was your, you know, how much is a typical bride? And he said, well, it's usually a cow, a goat, or a cow and a goat and some money or something like that. And then I asked him, well, how much do you pay for your wife? I had one of them said, my wife wasn't worth a cow. I just gave her daddy a couple goats. Then I heard a story about one of the men in one of the villages liked this girl. And this girl was made fun of by everybody. She was looked down upon. She wasn't pretty. She wasn't among the chief women. But this man loved her. And he went to her daddy. They negotiated the terms of the marriage. Daddy gave him a price of a cow. And he says, nope, she's worth more than that to me. And he paid 5 cows for her. 5. 5 cows he paid for her. And you know what? When he actually paid and brought the cows over there, everybody knows what's happening. Everybody thought, what in the world is he paying 5 cows for that ugly? Dumb girl. And you know what happened? Why is she worth that? All the girls were asking. What is it about her that makes him want to pay that much for her? They started to treat her a little different. They stopped calling her names. They stopped making fun of her. And you know what? It wasn't too long after that before his wife started carrying herself different. She used to walk around with her head down and shuffling her feet. After that, she started walking a little straighter. Started walking with her head held high. She started acting like she was worth 5 cows. All the people started treating her differently, and they started to count her and maybe talk to her a little bit about her opinion about how things ought to go and look to her for advice even. And you know what happened to her, to his wife? She became the principal woman in that village. The most honorable person. The most looked up to person in that village. It's a powerful story, isn't it? It's not meant to be just a story. It's meant to encourage you, to let you know that Christ paid a whole lot more than 5 cows for you. He paid a whole lot more, a stronger dowry for you than what we think. And that ought to make us to walk with our head held high. It ought to make us to carry ourselves more accustomed and in line with the kingdom of God and according to His tenets, because we are worth it.
Amen.
If we were not worth it, He would not have paid that price for His bride.
Amen.
There used to be a bumper sticker that said, "I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk." I'm going to alter that a little bit and say, "I'm not junk because He paid the price for me. I'm not junk because He paid the price for me." The scriptures talk about this so much, and yet sometimes I think we realize that we're very happy to talk about how much the Lord paid for us and all that. That's good stuff, isn't it? I love it when we talk about what the Lord did for His people. He paid a ransom for you that you could not pay. He paid the price for you that you could not earn. You had no ability to pay, and you didn't have a want to pay. And He calls it grace. He says that's how it happens. It's by grace. It's by grace that man increased the price for her, because that was she was worth that in his eyes. That's gracious. She didn't deserve any of that. The bride of Christ was in need of redemption. Peter says that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things from the vain conversation that you received of your fathers. You know, and that's true. They were talking about how that was part of the laws back then in the Old Testament, that you had to redeem things that were your own. You get that? You don't redeem something that's not yours. You redeem something that's yours already. Did you know that the firstborn out of every family had to be redeemed? God set it up that way. He said, if you are every child that's firstborn among you, you take him or her to the priest. and you pay the priest money to take your own kid back home. That sounds strange, don't it? He was even so serious about the laws of redemption that he said, if you want to even redeem an animal that's unclean, like a beast of burden or something like that, you have to take that beast of burden to a priest. And you have, I mean, now this thing is born in your house, in your property. It's like if you had horses and you had two of your horses got together and they had a foal, that foal was yours, right? Not so in God's law. In God's law, if you wanted to redeem and keep that thing that was a firstborn, you wanted to keep that thing, you had to take it to the priest and you had to offer redemption. You had to redeem it, but and you had to pay something for that unclean animal. And you know what you had to pay for that unclean animal? You had to bring a lamb. You had to sacrifice the clean for the unclean. What is that about? It's about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ being the offering that He offered to God, and that offering was of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the perfect Lamb of God, and He had to shed the precious blood of the Lamb to pay for the unclean, which is all of His people, all of His bride. He paid the dowry for her. It's so many things, so many pictures of natural things of what Jesus did. It's all in the Old Testament. What are they? He said, they testify of me. Wouldn't you have liked to have been on that walk with the road, on the road to Emmaus with them too? You know, in Luke, where he talked to them and he expounded all the scriptures and the law and the prophets, and he said, they concerning himself, I think is how he put it. He expounded unto them all the things contained in the scriptures concerning himself. You know how I would have liked to walk with Christ on that walk? I wouldn't be walking fast. I would walk like this. An inch at a time. So I could hear it longer. Tell me about himself. Mm-hmm. Isn't it great when you read the Word? Mm-hmm. And it feels like the Lord just opens it up to you. Mm. And you say, God, thank you for being merciful to me, a sinner. You know, that's the feeling of every child of God. Like Paul said, and the publican said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God's people are the ones that feel that they're sinners. Mm-hmm. And they know they need a Redeemer. Mm-hmm. They know that they have one. And they know that they have a home. And they know that they have a husband. And they know that they're going to be with Him one day. They know it. How do they know it? Same exactly way Job knew it when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. He said, how can a man be just with God? How can a man be just with God? He said, I know it of a truth. I know it's going to happen, but I don't know how it's going to happen. But he knew something. What did he know? Who taught him that? Did a preacher come and talk to Job about it? Nope. Well, I say no. I say, yeah, but it wasn't a natural man that done it. It was the Spirit of God that taught him that. Same Spirit of God taught Job that he had a Redeemer. Same one that talked to the thief on the cross, who was railing on Christ. And then he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, don't you worry about it, boy. You're going to be with me in paradise today. What happened to him? Did a preacher preach to him? Nope. I say no. Yeah, it wasn't a man though. It was the Spirit of God. It was the one that quickens men from death in sins to life in Christ. What can a dead man do? Well, I guess the only thing a dead man can do is stink. What can live men do? They can do a lot of things, can't they? Live men can do a lot of things. So what are you worth? And if you're worth something, should you be used? Or should you be placed in a display case? In a museum, so to speak. I guess there are some things that, like our Constitution, original Constitution, you know, it's worth a lot of. There's a lot of men died and women died for that. It's worth a lot. It's worth a lot. It's worth preserving. So in that sense, yeah, it probably needs to be preserved and put up. So, but you know what? Not God's stuff. God don't expect us just to take our worth and hide it, does He? He told us not to hide it. He said, you use it. And if you use it, and you use it wrong, if you really have a desire to honor God with your life, and you use it wrong, and you make a wrong decision or something like that, you know what? Grace will cover it. Grace will cover it. If you're using it for the right motivation, you just maybe used it in the wrong application or something like that. If you did it for the right motivation and to honor God, God will cover that. Grace will cover that. Like if you're trying to do right, and as you're doing right, you get punished. Guess what? God said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God said, that's my man. That's the kind of peculiarity that God likes. Zealous, peculiar, God honoring. You know, when those disciples after Christ had risen and given them encouragement after the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, made all the difference in the world, didn't it? Made all the difference in the world. Peter, from having an attitude, this is now, Peter said this after Christ had risen, I just go fishing. And all of them said, well, we'll just go eat. The difference was made at the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was poured out in a mighty way among them. That gave Peter and the apostles, it gave them the ability to preach then with power. Amen. To preach in the demonstration of the Spirit, and God spoke to men through their voice with power. That wasn't them. But you know what? God did things using them. And you know what their attitude was? They preached the name of Jesus Christ. And what did the world do to them? Beat them. Beat them. Left some of them for dead. It wasn't that they just give them a little whooping with a switch. They beat them. Left them on the road. And they crawled back to where God's people were. Didn't they? Crawled back to where God's people were. What did they say? They praised God. For what? That He counted them worthy to suffer for His name. Worthy. They took their worth and turned it around and used their worthiness in His service. And you know what they got for it? I mean, what they gave for it, they gave praise back to God. Now you talk about a right attitude of a child of God, that's it. I think Peter might have been James said, happy are you if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy. Now that's not kindergarten Christianity, folks. That's college level Christianity. When you suffer for His name's sake. And when you count it all joy like that. When you can take suffering, tribulations, persecutions, and you can praise God in it, that's college level Christianity. What grade are you in? What grade am I in? I'd like to think maybe I graduated from kindergarten. Sometimes maybe not. My prayer is that we would all walk worthy of the gift that we've been given. You know, I believe at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I think he said this. No. Well, I think it's sometime in the... might have been at the end of 9. Yeah, at the end of chapter 9, he said, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. He said, this gift is so precious, you can't even tell about it. Can't even tell about it. I'm just going to read some other little citations I have down here about worthiness. The Lord counted you worthy to shed His blood on your behalf. He counted us worthy. But the story don't stop there, does it? It really never does. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Colossians chapter 1 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with all with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says in chapter verse 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren," as verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth." Sounds pretty good. "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that we endure, that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." And then he goes on and says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." That's a great invitation, I think. To come on and join the church. Rest with us. That's a whole nother sermon, ain't it? And then he goes on. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you." That's the whole purpose, folks, for our walking worthy is to glorify God. You want to know the will of God and the purpose for your life? It's to glorify God. In a nutshell, that's it. Amen. That's what we're here for. Amen. "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, all that's according to grace. Amen. Every bit of it. So what's the value of your life? What's your life's worth? I ponder these things a lot. I pray that you'd ponder them too. Doors of the church are open for those who have a desire to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ's commands. You may come during the song service, and let your wishes be known. The church will gladly wait and hear you.